This is the voice of truth, the voice of God's inerrant, absolute, eternal, unbroken, verbally inspired word. The voice of truth is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, 501 Opelousas Avenue, New Orleans, Louisiana. And this is Pastor Albert Pendarvis speaking, inviting you to stay tuned to hear God's message by our late pastor, L.R. Shelton Sr., on this subject, an old-fashioned conversion. And this is number 190 in this series. That's an old-fashioned conversion, number 190 in this series.
I never go tired of reading or hearing how God saves a poor, wretched sinner from sin. The greatest thing that ever happens to an individual in this life, if it ever does happen, is to be saved or justified in Christ. Now let's turn to Luke 23:39, and read. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We find set forth here one of the greatest illustrations of God's sovereign saving grace, when in the midst of his suffering and dying, he saved this malefactor who later joined him in the spirit world of the redeemed that I know of anywhere. We also see here a picture of an old-fashioned conversion. This dying thief was saved like all other sinners have been or will ever be saved. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was so ordered to furnish an illustration of his sovereign saving grace and an old-fashioned conversion. When he was at the depth of his abasement and humiliation, which was a seal to the certainty of his reward. As we walk out to Golgotha's hill on that day of crucifixion, we see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified between two thieves, which magnified the agony and shame of his death. According to the scriptures, he was numbered with the transgressors. He was placed on the same level in public view with men who had forfeited their lives by their crimes because he had taken the place of sinners and become their substitute to bear in his own body our shame and disgrace and punishment. Christ became a spectacle with these malefactors in their sufferings. He was stripped naked as they to his shame because he was dying in the place of God's elect. God the Father had given him a pledge that he should see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, which was fulfilled by one of the thieves who suffered along with him, being suddenly converted and saved. Isaiah 53:11 says, He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Hebrews 12:2 says, Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that is, counting the shame as nothing. What was the joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross? It was the joy of knowing that his death would bring many sons to glory, which meant their redemption from sin, death, and hell. Thank God for the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. I wish I could tell this story so until it would break your heart. Will you pray while I try to preach? I don't know how to preach. My heart's been crying this morning. Lord, you preach. I don't know how to tell sinners how to be saved as I would like to. Will you pray for me? Will you pray that the Holy Spirit will carry the message home? Will you listen? The salvation of this dying malefactor took place in the lowest depths of the Savior's humiliation. There he hanged on the cross, nailed there after being beaten with many stripes, with the crown of thorns upon his brow, the blood streaming from the many wounds in his body. His body had the appearance of not a human being. He was marred beyond recognition. In the darkest hour of the power of darkness, listen, when Satan seemed to be crowned with complete success, we hear, in the midst of the noise of the rabble crew, a cry ascending up unto the Lord Jesus Christ as he hanged on the cross, saying, listen, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This soul was given to Christ as a pledge of his triumph and the first fruits of a glorious harvest. I want to tell you, my friend, there is no power out of hell that can keep God from saving his elect. Yes, while others mocked and reviled him, walking by him, shaking their heads and spitting upon him, while his disciples stood afar off, no doubt thinking that his throne had narrowed to the dimensions of a cross and his kingdom had shrunk to the dimensions of a tomb, his crown only, a crown of thorns, and his scepter, a broken reed. There in the midst of the blasphemes of that awful hour, the heart of this dying malefactor was awakened, his understanding touched by the Spirit of the living God, his eyes opened, and in that awful hour, there was one solitary voice crying, Lord, Lord, and this voice spake of his kingdoms in accents of faith, repentance, and prayer. I want to tell you, my friend, the greatest cry that this old saint of God ever hears is a sinner in the dust of repentance crying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Where had we heard that word, Lord, before? It was back under when the Lord Jesus Christ lay in the manger in Bethlehem, when the angels appeared to the shepherds out on the Judean hills, saying, unto you this day is born the Savior, Christ the Lord. Yes, a Savior. He is a Savior, which is Christ. But Christ the Lord. My friends, you may talk what you will, but let me say this. There's no joy in the world like the joy of a man who is saved, justified in Christ. No joy so great, no news so welcome to one ready to perish as when he looks up in the face of Jesus Christ the Lord and cries, Lord, save me or I perish. He didn't say Jesus. He didn't say Christ. He cried, Lord. My Lord, the name Savior is the name whereby he is to deliver us. Christ is his name of office, whereby he is bound to undertake our salvation as deity. But the name Lord is the power whereby he is able to effect that salvation. Do you see it? No wonder Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul called him Jesus of Nazareth until he lay in the dust of repentance on the Damascus Road. And then old Saul cried out, Lord. Every sinner will do that. Did you ever stop to think that Christ, as Christ, cannot save us? He can only save us as Lord. This old malefactor, when he hung there on that cross in his utterly helpless condition, didn't cry, Jesus, save me. He didn't say, sweet Jesus, deliver me. He didn't plead, Jesus Christ, come to my rescue. He cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's what every sinner does. You cannot separate his saviorship from his lordship. Was not this a sure pledge that Christ would bring many sons and daughters to glory when he would be exalted to the right hand of God's throne and should receive the promise of the Father? Now let's look at this malefactor's salvation. Let's first notice the state of this man's mind before the time of his salvation. In the first place, we have no record that he ever thought seriously or ever acquired any knowledge of the gospel until he was brought to Calvary. He is described in the scriptures as a malefactor, that is, a thief, a robber, a desperate character who feared neither God nor man. He lived his life as he pleased. His wicked self-will had been exerted until the Roman government sentenced him to die upon the cross. His crimes exposed him to the highest penalty of the law. According to his own confessions, he admitted the justice of the penalty when he said, we, speaking of the other malefactor, received the due reward of our deeds. What a sinner grace had to deal with. Praise God, grace never backs down from any sinner. Hey, have you never saved me? Grace meets a sinner where he is. And what a sinner grace had to deal with. What a hopeless case apart from the power of God. In the next place, the scripture says that he joined the other malefactor in reviling the Savior and also joined the crowd that was jeering at him. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Then what happened to this thief before he was saved? A great change was wrought in the state of his mind. Let's look at that change. It consisted first of a deep conviction of sin, because he was made to cry, saying, see, thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Being deeply convicted of his sin, he saw his own demerit, and his sins loomed up before him like mountains as he hung there on the cross. A fear of God gripped his heart as he faced the justice of God regarding his sins. May the fear of God fall on you, man. Then he said, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? As the truth was dawning upon him, he was surely coming from darkness into light. He was now deeply impressed with a sense of sin, not a sorrow of this world that worketh death, but a sorrow that works genuine repentance. As we read the report, we see that he viewed his guilt not so much toward man as toward God. No doubt in his heart he was saying, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. He began to see God as the supreme lawgiver and the final judge, before whom one day he would have to stand and give an account of every deed done in the body. No doubt when he was a young boy, he had been taught some elementary truths of the scriptures, because he speaks of God as the only living and true God whose name he knew and feared. You don't even fear God, do you, man? Do you? Woman, do you fear God? He was a hardened sinner who had never been awakened to his awful ruined condition until he hung there on the cross. Thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, who can awaken the hardest-hearted sinner in the world. Many of you sinners out there in Radio Land are covering up a deep fear of God in your heart by your sins. No doubt this man for years had tried to cover up a fear of God in his heart by his sins. Your conscience has been pricking you for years. Stop, sinner. Stop. Listen. May the Holy Spirit do to your heart as he did to the heart of the malefactors that hang on the cross on Golgotha's hill. You may say, I do not believe what you're preaching, Sheldon, but the fear in your heart tells you that you are lying. You do believe it. You do know that I'm preaching the truth, and you're uneasy. Someone one day asked an infidel, said, why don't you leave the Bible alone? He said, because it don't leave me alone. And the reason you can't leave my message alone, it won't leave you alone. There's a woman been writing me nearly every week for 5 years, trying to prove that I'm wrong. Why don't you leave me alone? It's because my message from God's Word won't leave her alone. She knows she's wrong. There's a deep fear in her heart that I'm wrong. But she covers it up with her self-righteousness and will not listen to that still, small voice that's speaking to her heart. You won't either. You won't either. Then this fear of danger was accompanied by a sense of demerit. He saw that he had no righteousness, no natural goodness. His whole life loomed up before him like a ghost at midnight. This led to the acknowledgement that his punishment was justly deserved. Listen, friend. We see that this malefactor had become a converted sinner, awakened to the fact he was lost, guilty, and condemned to die, and that his punishment was just, but he was not yet a saved man. Now let's notice the circumstances which accompanied Holy Spirit conviction that affected the change and made it complete and brought him to salvation in Christ. If we could put ourselves in the place of this malefactor and look on the scene which he saw and realized by the eye of faith what passed before his eyes as he was led from Pilate's court to Golgotha's hill, we might be able to realize how this change took place in his heart, how little by little the light dawned upon him, and he was awakened to his ruined condition before God was made to cry unto the Lord for mercy. Then it delights us to contemplate what that poor malefactor was privileged to witness in his day. What a privilege he had. What an opportunity to be saved. He saw and heard it all. And as the result, he cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. On the other hand, it's possible to have an unenlightened mind that all this would fall on deaf ears, and the individual who go on in unbelief and go to hell. And that's exactly what happened. The other malefactor saw and heard exactly what this malefactor saw and heard, but he died and went to hell. The high priest with the Sanhedrin court and others saw and heard what this malefactor heard, but he was the only one who cried for mercy. So we see here God's sovereign saving grace taking hold of a poor, wretched, undeserving, hell-deserving sinner and delivering him from the power of Satan, setting him free from the penalty of sin, giving him a complete pardon, imputing to him a perfect righteousness, accepting him in the Beloved, and making him a fit subject for heaven. Praise the Lord. Now let's notice the means of this malefactor's salvation. Here we find him under Holy Spirit conviction of sin. He was a man, a poor, wretched, degraded man, but he was still a man capable of being saved. The so-called gospel the average preacher preaches today, by his natural ability, would never touch sinners like this thief on the cross or any other sinner. But the gospel of the sovereign grace of God never knows a hard case. The sovereign free grace of God will meet a sinner where he finds him and makes him a new creature out of him, because salvation is not only by blood, but by power. Thank God for it. I believe it. I know how it works. This poor, old, convicted sinner picked up the fragments of the gospel from Pilate's court to Golgotha's hill. Though they were just crumbs from the master's table, he found much nourishment in them. He heard no formal discourse nor gospel message. There was no full disclosure of doctrines. There was no systematic instructions. The Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see, his ears to hear, and his heart to believe the truth as it fell providentially during his walk as he bore his cross from Pilate's court to the hill of Golgotha. Then as he saw with his own eyes on Calvary's mounting the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus himself. And as far as we know, nobody but Christ prayed for salvation. Nobody but Christ thought of his salvation. No one but the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost planned his salvation. And no one but the Holy Spirit executed his salvation. Praise God. As the evil walked along, there he, what he saw. And let's notice now the sources of his information. First, the testimony of Christ's friends. There was Pilate, who said, I find no fault in him. He heard others speak of his spotless character. He heard the women who followed him bewail and lament him. From all this, he received the impression of the innocency of Christ and realized that he was dying not for his own sins. This led him to confess, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. In the second place, there was the deportment of Christ. There was exhibited the meek majesty of his sufferings. His spirit was so different from the spirit of the world. And then he saw the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Savior's love and his submission to the Father's will. He saw the guilt of his own sin over against the spotless character of our blessed Lord. He saw the certainty of future punishment. Yes, praise God for the crumbs of the gospel. You know, it's amazing how little truth God can take and bring a sinner to Christ. Then in the third place, he received information from the Savior's enemies. He heard them cry out, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. He heard them say, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Then he read the inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and was convinced that he was the anointed one. It dawned upon him that he was the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. And then he saw beyond that cross the resurrected Christ, the exalted one, and believed. Multitudes of you folks out there in radio land don't even see that truth. Therefore, you don't believe and you're lost and on the road to hell. Let me notice this thing, this great change. The scornful multitude doubted, but he believed. They required another kind of evidence by saying, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. Christ did not come down from the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again. That multitude remained in their unbelief, and most of them went to hell. This poor old wretched hell-deserving sinner took the evidence that God gave him, believed, and was saved, and he met Christ in paradise at supper time. Here in the midst of death, the multitudes ridiculed him and reviled him. His disciples had forsaken him and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was humiliated, and yet a dying malefactor called him Lord. What greatness of faith! This prayer cast him on the Savior's care, put his soul in the Savior's hands, expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his dependence upon him, and his only desire and his only hope. As we look at that poor, wretched sinner's prayer, here is what he was saying. Lord, Lord Jesus, I'm a poor, dying sinner. Thou art a king, go into thy kingdom. Thou canst save me if thou wilt. I leave myself in thy hands. I lean on thy love. Lord, save me or I perish. That's the prayer of every sinner who ever gets saved. Now let's notice his testimony. No wonder he cried out to the other thief, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art the same, in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds? It was then he heard the glorious and gracious words, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a prayer uttered! What a promise given! What an immediate fulfillment! Christ gave him more than he asked for. He said, Lord, remember me. What a sudden change! A malefactor condemned, led to Golgotha's hill, nailed to the cross, converted there between life and death, born again, justified in Christ, adopted in Christ, saved, translated from earth to heaven, from Golgotha to paradise, from a cross of shame to a throne of glory, by the sovereign free grace of a sovereign God. What a salvation! My friends, he was saved just like any other sinner saved. The salvation of this sinner sets forth the Savior's power, gives proof of his perfect free grace, and lets us see how little of God's truth may lead a sinner to Christ, and how a sinner acquires all the rights and privileges of God the very moment he is saved. Yes, I can see that poor old sinner hanging there on that cross after the Lord spoke to him. He hung there bleeding, suffering, dying, yet rejoicing in the pardon that God had given him through Christ. Now imagine when they broke his legs and his spirit took its flight from his body. I imagine that poor old redeemed sinner cried out, "Glory, I'm saved! Glory, I'm saved by this blood of the crucified one." As he took his flight to meet Christ, who had already gone into the paradise of God. And there they met together. What a meeting. What a glorious meeting. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? God help you, sinner. Look to him as this malefactor did and live. You have greater evidence than he had. Will you believe God's word? Will you do it?
This brings to the close another broadcast. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for your letters and gifts that keep these messages going out over the Voice of Truth program each week. Again, the title of the message was An Old-Fashioned Conversion, and this is number 190 in this series that we're airing at this time. You may have a free printed copy simply by requesting it. Also, all of these messages preached by Pastor Shelton on this broadcast are also available on cassette tape for $3 each. The cassette tape includes the singing by the choir, the letter reading by Ms. Wallin, and then the message. And it's a 60-minute cassette tape. We send it to you, $3 postpaid. Also, I'd like to mention before we close that you can also hear us now on the Internet. We're broadcasting over the Internet capacity now at www.wlno.com. And we appreciate the opportunity bring you this old time gospel message, and we're asking you to continue to pray for us. Let us hear from you. If you will, help us with the broadcast. Help us with our Bible fund that we've set up here months ago, and folks have been doing that thing. And the Lord's blessing it. We're sending Bibles to prisoners all over this country. Chaplains are writing us, calling us, asking us for help. And also for missionaries across in our third world countries, many of them are writing us. But it's always good to be with you. Bring you this old-fashioned, old-time gospel message. Yes, that's what we do here at Radio Mission. We preach the old-time, old-fashioned gospel. And folks ask us why we call ourselves old-fashioned. Because we preach the gospel. How many do you know today are preaching the old-fashioned gospel? Let's think about that for a moment. Also, if you would, help us with our storehouse. Many folks are helping us with that, with groceries and monetary gifts. We always appreciate those things. We feed the hungry here twice a week, two times a week. And then also we help folks who are burned out of their homes and have tragedies and those kind of things. And remember, my mailing address is Radio Missions, Post Office Box 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. It's always good to be with you folks. I wish you'd sit down and write me. Tell me which station you're hearing us over, and telling us if the Lord is blessing you, the broadcast, if they mean anything to you. If you would, I appreciate it. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis saying, may the Lord's richest blessings rest upon you. This is the Voice of Truth broadcast.